These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you.
We will be in John 15 through 16, 4, those same verses that Howard read for us. I realize that that is a lot of verses to go through, but there is a beauty in looking at this in one chunk. We could take it little piece by piece, and there'd be a benefit there as well, but there's something beautiful about the flow of this text that we're looking at. I guess I want to start, just if you would look with me at chapter 16, verse 4. And before I read that and speak anything else, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, I do want to thank you for the songs that we were able to sing this morning, praising your name for what you've done in sending your Son, praising the name of Jesus. Thank you for this church family, Lord. I thank you for the time that we have together every Sunday, Lord. I thank you for this time. I ask that you would bless now, Lord. Bless in a special way. Open our ears and our hearts, our minds to your truth. Open my mouth to proclaim it as I should, and keep me from saying anything I shouldn't. I want to thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. John 16, verse 4, But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, there's a lot he said to them, right? So when their hour comes, when all these things happen, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus has picked the time and the setting with which to share these things with his disciples. He's picked the time, and it's the perfect time. It's not too soon. It's not too late. He's picked the time. I wanted to start off by sharing that with you, because what we're looking at really is about Jesus, hey, and his timing about things, and the things he would want his disciples to know, and the things he would want us to know as well. Ron mentioned in Sunday school, we have it so good. And a lot of what we're going to see here is the reality of that. We do have it so good. Charles and I, on Friday afternoon, we're putting those tiles down. We were talking about television programs that we used to watch when we were kids. It was kind of a fun time reminiscing about the programs we did and did not watch. We were aware of different programs that were on TV. And one of those that we didn't mention, Charles, but came to my mind after, was a show, and I never watched it. I can't remember ever watching an episode, but I can remember the song in my head, and it speaks to the power of music a little bit. It was called The Facts of Life. And that song, the facts of life, the facts of life, it just stuck there, right? It's a program I never watched, but that song is stuck in my head. I can't remember watching it. Well, that's what we're looking at here. Jesus is talking to his disciples about the facts of life, the things that they are going to be presented with after his departure. These are going to be the facts of life for them. The title of this message is Great Expectations 2, the second part of that. We're still looking at that. Things that they can be in great expectation of. And we're moving from Jesus' illustration of this vine and branches to the realities of the Christian life. That's what he's going to share with them. We spoke about expectations last week, or I did, you listened. And the expectations that they could have with regard to a personal union with Christ and the pruning hand of the Father in their lives and in our lives as well. And the practical proofs that the things that he shared with them are true. And the presence of joy. Those are the things we looked at last week. Today, again, though, we're going to be looking at the realities of the Christian life. And our highlight verse, I don't know what is going on with this thing. Our highlight verse is 1 John 5:11 and 12, because John is the author, the human author of this gospel that we're looking at, and he's one that is there listening to everything that Jesus says. And Jesus says, I'm telling you these things now, and when they happen, you're going to remember that I told you them. And in 1 John just marries to this text so beautifully in so many ways. And I want you to know we'll be turning to 1 John a few times. In fact, you can keep your hand there when we start. We're going to go there at least two, maybe three times. And in 1 Corinthians as well, and in 1 Peter. So they're all first that we'll be turning to today. 1 John, 1 Corinthians, and 1 Peter. 1 John in a little while. And then we'll close looking at Acts chapters 5 and 4 a little bit. But our highlight verse is our 1 John 5:11 and 12. And it says, John writes, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life, or does not have life. These are two verses that speak of life. And he terms it as eternal life. They speak of life as a gift, this eternal life as being a gift from God. A gift from God is what this life is. It's life in his Son. He speaks in those two verses of who has life. You as a Son has life. And who doesn't have life? Those who do not have the Son of God do not have life. But also when that life begins, he speaks about that. He who has the Son has the life. When does that life begin? When you have the Son. That life begins this side of eternity. Here. That life continues on into eternity. When whether the Lord calls us home or he comes and raptures his church, it's going to continue on that eternal life. It is eternal life. But it began when you trusted Christ as Savior. And Jesus is talking about the realities of that life. When he's talking to his disciples here in these verses that we're going to look at in John 15:11 through 16:4, and even beyond there, but he's really going to be looking at and focusing their attention on the realities of what this life is. This life that is really life. The life that is really life, because we're all living some kind of life. Some of us are waiting for our life to begin. Some of us are wishing we could change everything about our life. There's all kinds of thoughts about what life is, but Jesus really defines what real life is, what true life is, the life that is really life. And if you're a believer, that life began when you trusted Christ. And Jesus is talking about what that life is all about. The real lives of true believers, that's going to be our focus today. And it's all about living in victory. In order to do that, we need to know the realities of what that life is, what we are to expect, right? Expectations for those living in union with Jesus Christ. I'd want us to remember as well that we're in the middle of what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. These are words that Jesus is saying just prior to his arrest and his crucifixion while they're in this upper room. And we saw last week that these are words that continue as they walk out of that upper room and down into the Kidron Valley. It's a continuing walking instruction, if you will. One continuous and lengthy time of instruction for these 11 that remain because Judas is gone. Last words before the cross. Jesus is going to go to his death and he's got things to share with the people that he loves, and he's going to be faithful to share the things they need to know. If someone you love was lying on their deathbed, I mentioned something to this effect last week, they were lying on their deathbed and they're trying to speak to you something that was so important to them that you needed to hear it. This is someone you love, you care about, you want to know what they have to say. You're going to listen to that, right? We should listen to what Jesus is saying here. Because what he's saying really does impact every believer's life. And Jesus is providing them all that they will need. Something else that is remarkable with regard to this is that it is Jesus who is the one that is bearing the full knowledge, and because of the full knowledge, the full weight of what he's about to undergo. And his concern is for his disciples. That towers above everything else that's going on around him. He towers above it all by this tender care and concern for his disciples and his calm resolve to face what lies ahead of him. And it's just hours away. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of a verse in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is all about comfort, the comfort of God's people. But in Romans 8:32, it is written there, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" We have everything we need for life and godliness. As believers, we have everything we need. But the life that believers live are lives defined by Christ. He's giving definition to what these lives are to expect with regard to the Christian life. Okay, so I've got 3 points to this message. If you're a note taker, the 3 points are the connections. I've got to look up my notes to remember them. The consequences. And the cause of Christ. The connections, the consequences, and the cause of Christ. Those are the 3 points. As we look at the real lives of true believers, and that's what we're talking about today, we can expect to find that we're going to have the same connections as Christ. That's my first point. We're connected to the same things that He is. We should expect that. What is it to live the Christian life? We should expect to find that we are connected to the same things Jesus is connected to. If I were to ask you, I'm going to ask you something. If I was to ask you right now, if Jesus came in some fashion, I don't know how, let's say you left church today and you turned on your radio and somehow in some supernatural way, Jesus spoke to you through the radio. I mean, his voice audible. And someone was sitting next to you, they heard it too. And Jesus said, "I want you," said your name. "This is the Lord. This is not going to happen to you, but let's just suppose it did. I want you to do fill in the blank." And you knew it was the Lord. We're not getting into ridiculous here, but just suppose for a moment Jesus did that. Jesus told you, "I want you to do this." Would you want to do it? Jesus just told me to do something. Would I want to do the thing He's told me to do? I'm saying, yeah. If I knew it was Him, without a doubt. Let's say He showed up here like He did for Thomas. "Look, it's me." That's not going to happen, right? When He comes again, everyone's going to see Him. He's going to come the same way as He ascended. He's going to descend the same way He ascended. He's going to come. Everyone's going to know it. We're not going to mistake it. But let's just suppose for a minute. Suppose for a minute He came and he was standing here with us and He said, "Look, it's me. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. Put your hand on my side." And He said your name. And He said, "I want you to do X." Would you say, "Yeah, I'm doing it. Jesus, you told me to do that. I'm doing it. I'm going to do that." You would, wouldn't you? I think so. Except for the fact Scripture says that he's not going to return in that way. I'm supposing here. And the reason I'm supposing that is because Jesus is asking his disciples to do something in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Do we have a want to do that? And this isn't love your neighbor as yourself. This is a step beyond that, right? That was a part of a message a few weeks back. And if this were the only installment in the New Testament of this thought or this statement that Jesus is making, if it was just this one place, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. We could say, okay, yeah, we see that. We could just kind of maybe brush it aside. We could treat it like we actually do treat it sometimes. I see that, but I don't want to look at that. I don't want to have that right in front of me like that. But it's not the only installment of it. Jesus has already mentioned this back in 13:34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He mentions it here in 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. In verse 17, this is my command. Or this I command you, that you love one another. And as I look at this repetition, I'm thinking, Jesus doesn't repeat himself for no reason. He's not just repeating himself because he thinks that'll be, I don't know, he doesn't repeat himself for an unnecessary reason. That's what I'm trying to say. We might, I just did, right? We might for an unnecessary reason. You're probably already tracking with me. I don't need to repeat myself. But Jesus feels the need to repeat this command. Love one another just as I have loved you. It could be he knows us better than we know ourselves, right? It is that. That is the case. He knows us. He knows us. This repeated thing. And he repeats it to these 11. And he says it, he's saying it to each one of them. He's not saying it, he's saying it to them corporately, but he's speaking to each one of them as individuals. This is what I want you to do. Love each other as I have loved you. Yeah. This is what we should expect when we come in living union with Him. These close connections, the connections we have should be the same that Christ has. He's concerned with the love that believers have for each other. I said we'd turn to 1 John. Let's go there now because John is listening to this. He's taking it in. He's hearing it. And as promised by Jesus, the Holy Spirit enables John to remember. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Does it sound like John was listening? Sounds like what John has learned what Jesus was saying here. If you don't have love for your brother, you don't love God. It sounds like this is a big deal. It sounds like this is a bigger deal than what these disciples are ready to accept, so Jesus has to repeat it. And it sounds like it's a bigger deal than maybe what believers are ready to accept because John repeats the command over and over and over again in 1 John. He doesn't get off of it. He just stays after it and stays. He repeats it so much, You read 1 John, it's almost like, okay, I get it already. And he just weaves it throughout the entire letter of 1 John. He just weaves it through there. Paul wasn't one of these men there, but he writes to the Galatians in Galatians 6:10, "So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Especially to those who are of the household of faith. In verse 9 of that same chapter, he's talking about not losing heart or growing weary and doing good. And then he says, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the household of faith. He's saying outsiders shouldn't receive all the attention, all the sympathy, all the empathy, all the affection, all the love, all the focus. They should receive focus. We should love them and share God, the gospel with them. But he's saying, don't do that to the extent that the people that are part of the body are starving for those things. It's everywhere in the New Testament. This command that Jesus is repeating runs throughout the New Testament. It runs throughout all the writings of the apostles. It's everywhere. You can't read very far without running right into it. Look back to John chapter 15. We're going to go through these verses 12 through 17 a couple of times. But in verses 13 through 14, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus is speaking to those he considers his friends. And Jesus is putting before them his own sacrificial death on the cross. And this is the standard and the ground of what love truly is, isn't it? It's the standard and the ground of it. Jesus died on the cross. When he says, you are my friends if you do what I command, just prior to that he says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He's letting them know in advance for what he's about to do for them. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to lay down my life for you guys. What is implied in that? Let's just stop for a minute. Okay, he died for them. Why? Because they had a debt they couldn't pay. They got a debt they can't pay. You know, getting your economic house in order is a very good thing. And there's a guy, and you guys know his name probably, he's famous for telling people to start with the smallest debt you have, get that paid off, and then that'll snowball and you get the next debt paid off, and that'll snowball, get the next debt paid off. Well, if you do that process, and Cindy and I were doing that process before that guy was ever around, it was just something that we felt we needed to do. But as you pay off those debts, there's a joy in that. There's an excitement in that. Wow, that debt is paid off. I don't owe that anymore. And then the next one's paid off. Wow, I don't owe that anymore. And encourages you to keep going, right? Jesus is talking about the payment of a debt you can't afford to pay. And he's saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to die in your place and I'm going to pay that debt in full. And there's nothing more exciting than that. It's paid in full. We're free. We're free from that guilt, that burden of sin. We're free. We don't have to sin. And we're not condemned by our sin. We're justified in God's sight because of what Christ has done. What Jesus is saying to his disciples here, he's saying, these apostles, these men that are going to write the New Testament that we're looking at and studying and poring over, he's saying to them, I'm going to go pay your debt. You guys have a debt you can't pay. This is the apostles he's speaking to. This is Peter and John and James and the rest. They had a debt they couldn't pay. If that's the case for them, that's the case for us too. That's me too. That's you too. There's a debt you couldn't pay. He paid it all on the cross. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus died for them. He died for us. Now, we can't pay that debt. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. He's commanded them to love one another just as I have loved you. We can't pay that debt. In fact, Scripture says, I think it's in Romans 12 or 13, let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt of love. The continuing debt of love. It's something that we're just always working on. Just keep loving each other. It's everywhere in Scripture. Jesus repeats it, and the writers of the New Testament followed with it. They just keep after it. And why this intense focus on it? Because it's not what we and our natural selves want to hear or want to do. It's not. We're so focused on ourselves and our problems and our things, but that's not the life. Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's not the life that He intended for us to be focused on ourselves. It's a big pile of yuck to do that, isn't it? Your worst day. Let me ask you this, friend. You're sitting here listening to the words I'm saying. Think about this for a minute. The worst day you've had this last week is the day that you were entirely focused on yourself. The best day you had this last week was the day that you were focused on someone else. Just think about that for a minute. And if it wasn't the case, I tell you what. I'll give you homework. I've never done this. I'll give you homework this week. You're having a miserable day? Stop thinking about you and start thinking about someone else. It could be your child. Could be a grandchild. Could be someone part of our church. Call someone up and say, hey, just thinking about you. Just want you to know I love you. Praying for you. You see how fast that day turns around for you. Take the focus off of you. Jesus is talking about what you can expect to find. The real lives of true believers. What that life will look like. And he's saying, it's a life of love for others. It's self-sacrificing love. And the standard and the ground for that, the picture we have to look at, the extent of that is Christ on the cross. Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What is he making known to them? Love each other as I have loved you. This is the master's business. You want to be about the master's business? This is it. Verse 12 and verse 17 say the same things in a little bit different way. I already mentioned that. This is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. This is my command. Or this I command you, that you love one another, he says in verse 17. But verse 12 touches what precedes. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, in verse 11, that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. They're connected. And verse 17 precedes by contrast what follows. He says in verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. And then it says in verse 18, look at the contrast. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. What a stark contrast. You ever see those images of like the Amazon River when it flows out into the... I forget what it flows out into there. It's the Atlantic side, right? And there's that line of mud water and it's meeting that clean ocean water on the other side. It is this striking contrast. Or do you ever... You're driving by and you see the mountains, the top of the mountains just perfectly lined with the sky behind them. There's this stark contrast and the beauty of that just stands out. He's pointing out this contrast. It's intentional. Love each other. And then there's this hatred of the world. It's powerful contrast. And he's making this contrast for those who are his. He's already told them, this world is not your home. Now he's saying this world isn't your friend either, or where you are to search for love or support or validation. How can those who hate Christ and hate those who belong to Christ by their connection to Him, how can they provide what Jesus is saying comes from within the body, which is love? They can't. The world is not there to provide for us what is supposed to come from the body of Christ. We're not to seek from the world our support, our validation, our confirmation of things. Verse 12 and 17 is also like a brackets for what is between there. The means by which all that's in between 12 and 17 is the living and real experience for believers. There's love at the beginning of that and love at the end of it and everything in between that's bracketed in between there. Love is the means for that. Verse 13 being the catalyst for the whole. We love because He first loved us, John says in 1 John. And in verse 14, those beautiful words where Jesus calls them friends. Well, that's something, isn't it? Jesus calling me a friend. And He defines who His friends are by those who obey His commands. And His command is love each other. If I'm not doing that, I'm not His friend. You have those things called friend requests. You guys know I'm never on the internet, or very rarely. I don't know a whole lot about that stuff. But I know just enough probably to get me in trouble. Friend request, you know, someone gives you a friend request. What if Jesus was to give you a friend request and the way to have that answered was known? Here it is, it's known. Love each other as I have loved you. I warned you in advance, it was flopping around tonight. Here we go. In verse 15, again, knowledge of the Master's business. This is a truth found by the Apostle Paul. I said we go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go there. Now he talks about in verse 15, well, are you slaves? Slave does not know his master's business. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. You know the Corinthians had difficulties, and he's trying to address some of those things. In chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he's kind of summing up something he said about spiritual gifts. And just prior to just at the end of chapter 12, he says, "And I will show you still more excellent way, or I will show you the excellent way." And then he goes on to talk about love. All these gifts, those are great, but I'm going to talk about the more excellent way. And what's he going to talk about? He's going to talk about love. In verse 4, we're just going to read verse 4 through 11. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And I just love these words. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. He's putting that in the context here of speaking about love. Things contrary to that are childish things. It's just beautiful words. It's everywhere. You run into it everywhere you go in the New Testament. In verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Jesus chose these men and appointed them and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and He employed them. Employment in things eternal with love as the condition of readiness for that. Fruit that remains. They're employed and the bearing of fruit that is going to remain, so that whatever you ask in the name of my Father, or whatever you ask of the Father in my name, rather, he may give to you. There's answered prayer here, conditioned on this obedience of love. And, you know, God doesn't have to answer our prayers. I remember the first sincere prayer I ever prayed. God didn't have to answer that. Lord, if I could know my purpose in life, I pray you'd show me. Car putters up alongside me with a bumper sticker. Read the book. Whoa. But that one step of faith led to another, and led to another, and led to another. And when we come to faith in Christ and we pray in his name, that's what we find. This one step of faith. I press this point about loving each other just as I have loved you. I've been pressing this. Give it a try. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Make one step of faith in that direction and see what the Lord does with it. Just step forward from where you're at. From where you're at, because not all of us are in the same place. Some of us maybe just come to faith. Some of us a little further along. Some of us walk with the Lord a long, long time. From wherever you're at, just keep making those steps. You know, this idea of answered prayer being tied to love comes across powerfully, and we're not going to turn there, but Peter writes in 1 Peter, instructions for wives and for husbands, and he's telling the husbands to show your wives honor so that your prayers won't be hindered. In another place, husbands are to love their wives. So if we're not doing that, it hinders our prayers. Verse 17 also speaks about, or verse 16 rather, and 17, speak about our connectedness to Him. And so connected to the Father, connected to His friends, all of that, all these verses, 12 through 17, speak of our connectedness to Christ. So our connectedness to the Father, connected to His friends, connected to His business, to His desires, united by love, united in love, united for the purpose of love. This is the real lives of true believers, and it's all about being united by love, united in love, and united for the purpose of love. Okay, that was a long first point. We're moving on to our second one, okay? The next two, Lord willing, will be a little shorter. Verses 18 through 25, looking at the real lives of true believers and asking the question, what can the child of God expect from the world? And first and foremost, what could these 11 men expect from the world? Look at verse 18. Already been there briefly. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. These are the consequences or the cost of following Christ. Someone said the child of God cannot be popular with the world. The child of God cannot be popular with the world. What can we expect from the world because we are in a living union with Jesus? What can we expect? It's obvious just from this first verse and the second one. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. It's obvious we can expect from the world opposition. Because we're connected to the same things, we have contentions from the same source. These are the cold, hard facts that Jesus is laying out here. What can we expect from the world? Verse 19, not love. If you were of the world would love its own. We can't expect love. Verses 18 and 19, we can see we can expect hatred. In verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We can expect persecution. Certainly his disciples received that. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. This is what happened to many of these guys. They were outcast from the synagogue, and they were killed. They were martyred for their faith. Consider that. In verse 2, they will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Well, that's not love from the world, is it? That's not even a... They think the killing of God's people is a service to God. Calls for a need for courage. Where are these guys going to get that from? I got to think about this, thought it may be possible that when we read in Acts where Peter preaches powerfully and 3,000 people are saved, it may have been possible for those guys, I'm surmising here, that they saw that and thought, wow, the Holy Spirit's coming and dwelt us, and this is what life is going to be like now. People are going to receive this message and get saved, and this is so exciting, and wow, this is great. This is what it's going to be like. But what does Jesus say life is going to be like for true believers? The world's going to hate you. The world's going to hate you. That's what he says. If it hated me, it's going to hate you. If it hated Jesus, who was perfect in word and deed, and he had to face the hatred of the world, his disciples shouldn't expect any different. And the cause of that is because they're not, because he's chosen them and chosen us out of the world. Verse 19. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Maybe not to death, most likely not, but in some fashion. So we can expect opposition and rejection. Verses 20 through 25 speaks of that rejection. Rejection because of the word. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know God because they haven't trusted Christ and they reject his word. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now that they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them, this is the rejection of his works. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. So the rejection of his word and his works, his disciples are going to feel the same thing. Rejection of the word, rejection of the works, don't want anything to do with that. That's what they can expect. Real lives of true believers. Rejection from the world. Verse 21 is an extremely important verse. It says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Because they don't know God, they're going to do all these things. But in the middle of that, he says, for what reason? For my name's sake. For Jesus' name's sake. Not for our name's sake. And this thought came to my mind even last week, or maybe even the week before. He's calling Christians to be fruitful. He's talking about fruit and bearing fruit, and he tells that to his disciples even here again today. I've appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit, and fruit that remains. We're to be fruitful Christians, but not fruity Christians, right? Not fruity. Fruitful. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. We're not to be fruity. Persecuted for his name's sake, not for ours, not because we do things that are goofy or wrong. Peter speaks of that. For the sake of time, we're not going to turn there. But in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, he says that if you're suffering for the name of Christ, consider that joy. But if I'm not saying you should do that if you're suffering for being fruity, for being ridiculous, for doing things you ought not to do, for being a murderer. And he lists some things there. It's an important verse. Things to be expected are not always what we might expect. It's something to consider the next time we experience opposition. In verse 25, but they have done this to fulfill the word that was written in their law, They hated me without cause. The hatred is without cause. Without cause. I don't know about you, but I've experienced this a couple of times myself. Without cause. I've done nothing but good, and I'm experiencing hatred. Without cause. Not to the level that Jesus did. But without cause. For no reason. Seems so unfair. Well, life is unfair, but God is good. And this is what we should expect as believers from the world. That which is unfair. Hatred without cause. Without cause. We shouldn't say, oh my goodness, I just can't believe that's how they... It shouldn't be like that. We should just expect it. We should expect it. If we're suffering for the... Not for our name. Look, I've suffered for my own name plenty. I've been a fruity guy. You know, been goofy. Shared the gospel not with gentleness and respect. But if we're suffering for His name's sake, for getting it right, we should expect that. It is what we should expect. That's the cost or the consequences of following Christ. I thought we'd spend some time looking at the cost of not following Him because some of that is in there as well. They don't know God because they don't know me. The world is in darkness. They need the gospel. That's something else too. You know, the world is used in a few different ways in Scripture. When Jesus is saying the world is going to hate you, He's not talking about He's talking about the world structure, right? When Scripture says, for God so loved the world, He's talking about humanity. God so loved people. But the whole world system that is under the control of Satan hates us, hates Christians. That doesn't mean we shouldn't love people. It's just like you might say, or you saw television again, the wide, wide world of sports. And then you might say to your child, where in the world are you? Or what in the world were you thinking? There's different meanings for that one word, even in English, right? We should love people. We shouldn't see people and go, oh, a worldling. I can't associate with you at all. We should love people. But people that are a part of the world, we should not expect them to behave as Christians. We shouldn't expect them to love us as Christians ought to. They don't know God. They have no excuse. They're under the condemnation of sin. They have hatred for God. They're rejecting under the undeniable evidence of His works in verse 24, this undeniable evidence of His works. So we see God move in a powerful way and we'd think someone ought to come to faith in Christ because look at what God just did. Pfft, nothing. Doesn't get through, right? It's not gonna. Apart from faith in Christ, the world doesn't understand those things. And no knowledge of God. Okay. So we can expect as believers, that we ought to have love for one another, and we should expect that Jesus is expecting that from us. We should expect that the world will hate us because it hated Him first. And we should expect to be engaged in the cause of Christ. Verses 26 and 27, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. You can expect the fulfillment of this promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Helper comes. And notice too, the Holy Spirit, I was talking to an individual this last week and they were saying to me, you know, the Holy Spirit is a person, don't you? This person is of a certain denomination. I said, well, yes, He is a person. When I send the Holy Spirit, He will come. He will. Personal pronouns. He's a person. the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. This is our God. When the Helper comes, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, Helper is one summoned to the side of another to provide whatever aid is needed that the individual needs because of their own weakness or the circumstances that require the help. This is what he's saying. A helper that is a helper for you as an individual to aid you because of your own weakness or the circumstances that you, or a combination of that, that you find yourself in. This is the Holy Spirit. This is what you should expect to find as a believer operating in your life. But he doesn't operate outside of this first thing. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. If you're outside of that, you're not going to know that he's even at work. I mean, how are these guys going to do that? They're going to scatter, all of them. Peter's going to deny Jesus 3 times. Where are they going to get the ability to live this life? Apart from the Holy Spirit, they're not going to have it. He's the Spirit of Truth. He possesses truth, he communicates truth, and he applies the truth, someone said. And he testifies about Jesus, and these 11 men are going to do the same thing. And that's, we'll close now in Acts, in a few places in Acts, okay? Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. This is fruit that remains. You guys are going to go do it when the Holy Spirit comes. I'm going to go to Acts 5 next, and then we'll go backwards to Acts 4. Go to Acts 5. Start at verse 29. I mentioned a few weeks ago that the New Testament was penned by largely discredited men. Peter denied his Lord. Discredited. Not just discredited, but unschooled, untrained. Fearful. What changed? The Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about back there in John. Acts 5:29, but Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." What is Peter talking about? He's talking about what Jesus says back here in Acts 15:27. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. And just prior to that in 26, when the Helper comes, Peter's relaying that message. Go to Acts 4 now. Last place, Acts 4:13-20. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having what? Been with Jesus. There's a sermon all by itself. Probably heard sermons on that, right? And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Here's the works. But so that it will not spread any further among the people." In other words, we killed Jesus just a little while back, and look, these guys are doing the same stuff. What are we going to do about it? We can't have this spread any further. Let us warn them not to speak any longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Praise the Lord for that, right? He gives his disciples in this upper room discourse as they're walking out, heading toward the cross, these instructions, says the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to testify about me. He's going to testify in your hearts, and then you're going to testify about me. And then it comes to pass. They're doing it. You can trust God. You can trust his word. You can trust what Jesus says. And as believers, when we consider what this life is that we've come to as believers, there are things that we should expect. And some of those things are not what we would instantly think about. And some of them are just laid out before us today. We should expect that we should be loving the brothers and sisters that we have in Christ. We should expect that the world is going to hate us and not always want to hear what we have to say and not give us any love and not appreciate the gospel. We should expect that. And we should expect that the Holy Spirit is going to be there to help us in our time of need. He's there, always present, always there with us. And we should expect that when we are obeying his commandments, we'll know what that means. And when we're not going to understand what that means. We're going to be confused. We should expect those things. This is the real life of true believers that Jesus is laying out. This is the real deal. And it's beautiful when it's lived out. And the Christian life is a joy to live. But when it's lived in the flesh and not lived according to Christ, man, it can be no fun. It can be just awkward and uncomfortable and just grueling. Sometimes God is trying to speak to us in this moment, those moments, to get it right. And it starts with love for God and love for people. We got to close. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Father, I don't know what you'll do with this message, but I pray that you'd bless it to the hearts of your people and to my heart as well. Help us to love each other like never before. That we would be in tune with the Spirit and step with the Spirit. That this would be a Spirit-led church. Not involved in craziness and not a dry stick, but the real thing, Lord. Help us to live as Christ would want us to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.